Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In the Gospel for this weekend, we have the great story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, if you study Matthew's Gospel, you find there are three great mountain scenes. The first is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we've been listening to that for the past several weeks. Jesus climbs the mountain and gives us the blueprint for Christianity. The last great mountain scene in Matthew's Gospel is Jesus' crucifixion. He climbs Mount Calvary and is crucified. Now, sandwiched in between these great mountain scenes is the Gospel for this weekend. Jesus climbs Mount Tabor and is miraculously transfigured before his apostles. Now, in some ways, all these mountain scenes are Matthew's way of telling us, shaking us up, helping us to be keenly aware that something deeply significant is about to happen. Again, go back. The Sermon on the Mount. Jesus climbs the mountain, sits down, and begins to lay out the entire plan of Christianity, what it is, and how we are to live it out. Mount Calvary. Jesus climbs Mount Calvary, and in doing so is nailed to the cross, and the whole world's eyes now are opened up, and they see the Son of God dying in order to redeem the world. And now, the Transfiguration. Jesus, with his apostles, he climbs Mount Tabor and is miraculously transfigured, but not from the light of this world, instead from light of the world to come, from heaven. The light from heaven breaks into our world and miraculously transfigures Jesus. There's a story about Malcolm Melgridge, a British journalist and a writer. Later on in his life, he converted to Catholicism. After his conversion, he heard about Mother Teresa, and so he set out. He wanted to do a documentary about her, and so he gathered a crew and he set out to Calcutta. For several days, he filmed Mother Teresa, doing many works of charity. One day, he went with her to a clinic, and for some reason, the electricity went out halfway through the filming. Now, the cameramen went up to Mugridge, and they said, you know, we can't film anymore. There's not enough light here. Well, Mugridge responded by saying, well, you know, just keep filming, and we'll see what we get. After a few more days, they packed up and they went back to Britain to work on the documentary. Now, what was interesting, as they were going over the film that they shot at this clinic where the electricity went out, Mugridge noticed something fascinating. There was light that was emanating from this room, this clinic. What was even more fascinating was the fact that the light was not coming from the outside, from the windows. It was actually coming from Mother Teresa herself. Wherever she went in this darkened clinic, whether it was to attend to a dying person or feed a malnourished infant, she was glowing. Light was actually coming from her. Now we see this also in sacred scripture, this association of light with holy people. Moses, for example, on Mount Sinai, he comes face to face with God, and his face and his hair become dazzling white like the sun. And when he makes his way down to the Israelites, his light that he gives off is so brilliant that he has to wear a veil over his head. You see artwork about saints and the halos of light that surround their heads. There's even stories about Padre Pio, eyewitness accounts of people who witnessed Padre Pio at the time of the consecration, when he held up the host, they could actually see a light around the host and around his hands. Now, what are we to make of this? How are we to understand this? Jesus, transfigured, His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. You know, saints giving off this unnatural light. Well, Thomas Aquinas once said, Jesus was transfigured in order to allow his disciples to see, in the midst of all their difficulties and challenges, the beauty of the world to come. They saw the glory of heaven, the goal, and that gave them confidence to continue on their way to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, what we have to understand is this world is not the final goal. The story of the Transfiguration, the light that comes from saints, it tells us that there are particularly great moments when the intensity of heaven breaks through this world, and we see the beauty of the world that waits us all. The world that we are all tending to, heaven, we see that goal. And despite the struggles and the challenges of life, when we see that goal, we too have the motivation as well as the courage to continue on in discipleship. See, Peter, James, and John, they were allowed to see the light of the world to come, the light from heaven. They saw the beauty of that goal. And I think we all need to see that from time to time in our life, especially during the difficult or challenging times in our life. When we see that goal, the beauty of the world to come, that's when we are motivated to press on amidst our struggles and challenges. Now, what I want to do in the last few minutes of this homily is to look at the story of the Transfiguration and see how the Transfiguration comes alive every time we gather for Mass, and how God allows us at Mass to give us a glimpse of the goal, a glimpse of the world to come. And so, go back into the story. How does it begin? It says, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Well, we all know it's a basic biblical truth. Whenever we hear mountains in sacred scripture, they're synonymous to places where we encounter God. It's where heaven and earth unite. Well, when we come to Mass, we encounter the presence of our Lord. Whether it's ourselves that we make up the body of Christ, whether it's in sacred scripture, or whether it's in the Eucharist, Jesus' body and blood, we encounter the Lord, just like the apostles encountered God on top of that mountain. What happens next? It says, behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, conversing with Jesus. Moses represents the law given to the Israelites. Elijah is the greatest of all the prophets. They both represent the whole of God's revelation. Well, what do we do at Mass? We read from the law and the prophets in the first and second readings. And then in the gospel, Jesus himself speaks to us. He opens our minds and our hearts so that we can come to know him. Remember the story on the road to Emmaus? The two men are leaving Jerusalem. They just witnessed the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now they're trying to understand it through scripture, and yet they can't. They need help. Jesus comes to them, and it says, he began with Moses and all the prophets. Jesus interpreted to them what referred to Christ in all the scriptures. Well, Jesus does just that for us every time we gather for the Mass. More to it, Moses and Elijah, they represent the communion of saints. Remember now, Moses and Elijah died centuries before Jesus was even born into this world. And yet now they're alive, talking to Jesus, as witnessed by Peter, James, and John. At Mass, we believe that when we gather for the liturgy, we just don't gather by ourselves. We also gather with all the saints and the angels. And why not? The saints and the angels, they are always around God, worshiping him. If not in heaven, then with us here at the Mass. When we gather for Mass to worship God, it's only common sense that the angels and the saints would also be with us, worshiping our Lord. Our Eucharistic prayers even acknowledge the presence of the angels and the saints among us. For example, one Eucharistic prayer will end by saying, may our voices blend with the angels and the saints as we glorify our Lord. And then we launch into singing the Holy, Holy. Our prayers at Mass clearly acknowledge the presence of the saints and the angels all around us. What happens next in the story? It says, "From the cloud came a voice that said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Well, here is the revelation of the Holy Trinity. The voice is the Father, the cloud is the Holy Spirit, and the Son is on top of the mountain with the apostles. At Mass, yes, we are surrounded by the angels and the saints. We recognize that in our prayers. And the transcendent light of God, as it broke into this world and transfigured Jesus Christ on top of Mount Tabor, now breaks into our world every time we gather for Mass. And in that midst, we recognize the presence of the Holy Trinity among us. That's why, if you listen to all the prayers that we pray during the Mass, we are always praying to the Father through the Son in union with the Holy Spirit. From the very beginning of Mass, what do? We sign ourselves with a cross in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The very beginning of Mass, we invoke all three persons of the Holy Trinity because we know that they are now present with us as we worship our Lord in the Mass. We don't just pray to Jesus. We don't just pray to the Father. We pray to all three persons because we believe that they all are present to us, just like they were on top of that mountain with Peter, James, and John. One last thing. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Why does Peter say this? It seems odd. It's because Peter gets it. He knows what's going on. Peter realizes heaven and earth have united in the most powerful way on top of this mountain. And he knows if he constructs tents there, they won't leave. They'll remain there forever. See, Peter is not an idiot. We too, if we were on top of that mountain and we saw heaven and earth unite, we would not want to leave at all. We would want to remain there forever. It would be beautiful. And yet, what is Jesus' response? No. And it says, they made their way down the mountain and headed towards Jerusalem. Jesus knows his destiny does not lie on that mountain. His mission is not going to culminate on that top of that mountain. Instead, his mission culminates in Jerusalem when he mounts the cross. Jesus knows that. That's why he tells the apostles, no, we must continue on and make our way to Jerusalem. Well, at the end of our Mass, when we have seen the glimpse of the goal through the Eucharist or sacred scripture, when we see the glimpse of the beauty of the world to come, now we are given the courage, the confidence to continue in our mission as disciples of Christ. See, we are not meant to stay at Mass or at the church forever. We are meant to go out into the world, just like Peter, James, John, and Jesus did going down that mountain. That's why at the very end of Mass, the priest says, "Go now to love and serve the Lord." And we can, because we have seen that transcendent light. We have seen the goal at Mass. We have seen a glimpse of the world to come. And now we have the courage and the motivation to go out into the world. Even in the midst of our struggles and challenges of life, we can continue the mission of discipleship. See, that's why the story of the Transfiguration is so important for us. That's why every time we gather for Mass, we live out this story again and again. I strongly encourage you, take some time this week, reread the story of the Transfiguration. This is the story of our Mass, and why worshiping our Lord at Mass is incredibly vital for us all. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.